We're going to continue this morning in our walk through some of Jesus's parables. This one's a little different, just as we're headed into it. This one is kind of on the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaches his longest sermon that we have recorded, right? We don't know if it was his longest sermon ever. He may have preached longer, but it's the longest one we have recorded in our Bibles, right? The Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, but Jesus establishes what his ministry is going to look like with this sermon, right? And Jesus gets up on the side of this mountain and he preaches, and there's thousands of people out there, and he establishes some things that stand these Jewish believers on their head, right? Like what they've known about religion, what they've known about God, what they've learned about how to please God and how to serve God, Jesus just kind of takes and he shakes it a little bit, right? Like he doesn't change everything and say everything you've ever done in your life is worthless to this point, but he kind of brings clarity into this moment, and he brings clarity into what it looks like to actually serve God. And he makes a lot of the kingdom of heaven statements in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're familiar with it, you know how true that is. He starts talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that happens for a lot of us today is when we read the words the kingdom of heaven, we think about the place called heaven that we're going to go to someday, right? And we start to think about heaven in the future, like after we die, or should we be alive when Jesus returns and we go with him? And we start thinking about the kingdom of heaven as that kind of heaven. And it's like, okay, this is all something that's going to happen someday and it's going to be awesome. But that is not what Jesus meant when he started talking about my kingdom or the kingdom. He specifically says the kingdom of heaven is here. Right? He specifically talks about how the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying when you die, you're not going to go to heaven. I'm not saying that should Jesus return while you're still alive, you're going to go to heaven. There is a place called heaven, right? Like we will be there someday. But that is not what Jesus is trying to get us to understand when he talks about these kind of things. He's talking about how we serve God today. He is our king. This is how we serve our king right now. The kingdom of heaven is here, right? And so Jesus tells that he has this big sermon and he talks about it. He goes through beatitudes and he goes through whether or not we should judge and how we should judge. And he talks about how, you know, like people are going to ask you to do things and you're supposed to go above and beyond helpful. You're supposed to meet people where they're at, where even our enemies, like Jesus starts introducing this idea of serving the Romans beyond what the Romans even can legally ask them to do, which would have made their brains pop a little bit as they think about this. They hated the Romans. They were waiting for the Romans to be overthrown by the Messiah. And Jesus tells them things like, if somebody asks you to carry their stuff for, like they legally could have them do it for 1 mile. He's like, not one, 2 miles. You go an extra mile just to show them you're one of my people. You're one of the people of my kingdom. And these are their mortal enemies. These are people that they cannot stand. And Jesus begins to just kind of upset this whole concept of what it means to really serve God. To this point in most of these Jews' lives and in their minds, they've been brought up to think serving God is an exclusively Jewish thing. Okay? It's only for the Jews. And we do that by going to the temple and doing enough sacrifices and making sure we earn enough credit that we've done more good than bad, and somehow that is going to make us right with God. And Jesus begins talking about how this is not a matter of you earning enough credit with God. This isn't like, God isn't up there running a calculator, you know. He's not up there with his phone running a spreadsheet, or some of you really older people, he's not up there running an abacus, you know, to decide whether or not you've done more good than bad, right? For those of you who don't know what an abacus is, ask your grandma. Okay, so it's such an important thing for us to understand. Jesus begins introducing this concept of faith in God and serving God by serving others. Faith in God by not just being a Jewish-born person, but actually changing what we do and how we talk to serve God. A faith that is open to people of all nationalities and all blood and all of these kind of things. He's opening it up that our religion is now not just about being a child of Abraham, but it's about having faith in God. And when we have faith in God, it should affect what we do. Right now, again, it's easy to hear that and think, okay, so it's still about I got to do enough good and not enough bad. No, that's completely backwards thinking. I want you to hear, when we truly love Jesus and when we truly give our heart to him, it is going to cause what we do to change. But that is not how we get into relationship with God. We get into relationship with God by faith through grace. Right? Like, it's such an important thing for us to understand the order of those things. When we truly love Jesus, it will impact how we live. It will impact how we talk. But we don't earn God's love and favor that way. We do those things because we love Jesus. It's such an important thing for us to have that order right, to have that order correct. And I want you to hear some things at the end here. Jesus, I picked up one little portion of this sermon before he tells the story. He ends this whole sermon on letting us know what he's going to expect and how to serve him with a story. But before we get there, I want you to hear this because this is really important. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 is where I'm going to start today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that if you genuinely come to Jesus and you cry out to the Lord and you offer him your heart, that you will not be saved? That it's only for a certain select group of people and we don't really have any sort of ability to know whether or not we have been saved? Is that what Jesus just said? No, you have to keep reading. If you stop right there, it could sound like that, right? Like if you stop right there, it could be like, there's no security in my salvation. How would I ever even know? Right? But that is not what Jesus is preaching. That's not what he's teaching here. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's a heavy portion of scripture. That's heavy. If it was all about doing stuff for God, and it was all about doing enough good and not enough bad to somehow earn our way into heaven, this makes no sense, right? Lord, in your name, we did amazing things, right? I mean, look at that list. We prophesied, we cast out demons, performed miracles in your names. Like we prayed and people miraculously got better. Demons were cast out of people. Like, we saw amazing stuff through your name. And Jesus is, if you read through scripture, you understand. Jesus is like, yeah, my name's powerful. Of course, through my name, you're going to do things. Of course, through my name, things are going to happen that are amazing, that are beyond your comprehension. You don't have to serve me to invoke my name in a situation. Take a deep breath. Let it out slow. We're still good, right? The name of Jesus is powerful. He is God. People that do not know Jesus can do things in the name of Jesus. That is clearly established in Scripture. We see it over and over and over again where people, they don't get it, but they got Jesus' name right. And so they're doing these things. You see people try and buy this power, you know, and all these, like we see all of these things kind of happen. And Jesus is like, yes, my name is powerful, but you never knew me. So is it doing enough stuff that causes us to enter heaven? Is it seeing miracles happen at our hands? What's the key here? You have to know God. I never knew you. So get away from me, you who break God's laws. When we know God and God knows us, it's going to affect the way we live. Right now, Jesus was asked a little later on, and I want to make sure we hit this. What is the most important commandment? All right, they're trying to trick him. They're like, what? So tell us, itemize the list for us. What's the most important commandment? And how does Jesus respond? The first commandment, the most important commandment, is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he says, on this, all the law and prophets hangs, right? That means everything. We don't know what the law and prophets is sometimes. But I want you to open, you're in Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn back to just Matthew 1 real quick in your Bible. If you've got a paper one, if you've got an electronic one, this doesn't help, okay? But if you've got a paper Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 1:1. And I put a hand right there and then grab the beginning. Like all the way back at the beginning of your Bible. That's the law and prophets. Okay? Everything from Genesis 1:1 up until Matthew 1:1 is the law and prophets. And Jesus is saying, if you truly love God and you truly love people, you will fulfill everything in here. Okay? That's what he's saying. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. If you truly love God and you truly love people, you will fulfill all of it. So listen, when Jesus is talking about you who break God's laws, he's not talking about how many of you grew up in a hardcore, like, rules-based church, like me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Right? We don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? Like, that was the motto, right? Like, it was just kind of one of those things. Like, it was all about these rules and regulations. There were 1.5 million ways to go to hell, and I never really heard very much about getting to heaven. That was kind of a scary list. But, like, it was all based on rules and regulations, and did you do enough? Did you not do? And mostly it was about don't do enough, right? Like, don't do very much bad, and then kind of like, I don't know, figure, come to church. I don't know. That was the scary place to go, though, a lot of times when I was a kid. It was just this interesting dynamic of, again, trying to earn salvation by not doing enough bad and doing enough good. Not about falling in love with Jesus. Not about loving God and loving people. It's such an important thing. Now, you can take this and you can get super passive and be like, see, it doesn't matter what anybody does. Is that what the Bible says? No. Love God and love people. If you read through the New Testament, you can see there are some things that we shouldn't do. And there are some things that we should do. But it's not out of trying to earn God's favor. It's out of falling in love with Jesus. So I need you all to look at me again, really. If you've already tuned out and you're not listening anymore, just sit up for a second. Give me 30 seconds of your attention. This is an important thing for us to understand. Stop preaching holiness to people who don't know Jesus. Stop it. It is completely out of order. We don't try and figure everything out and then we come to Jesus. We love God and we love people. And when we love Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the Bible will correct our course, right? Like, it is important. The Bible talks about how when once we're part of the family, we need to help each other grow. And sometimes that means confrontation. And I know a lot of you just like threw up a little in your mouth at that word, but it's a reality. We can help each other, but that's all post choosing Jesus. That's all post-relationship with God. Before that, Jesus actually says earlier in this chapter, stop casting your pearls to swine. He's like, stop trying to get, what does he mean? Is he calling everybody who doesn't love him a pig? No, what he's saying is very simple. He's saying, stop trying to feed and force feed my word into people who haven't chosen me yet. He deals with it in this sermon. Guys, if we're trying to correct behavior before we introduce people to Jesus, we're just gonna wind up really angry. That's what's gonna happen, because we're gonna fail over and over and over again. There is no reason to correct your behavior without a relationship with Jesus. Why would you want to? The Bible even acknowledges that sin is fun for a season. How many of you have ever had fun in sin? Anyone? I'm the only one that's honest in here. I have had fun sinning. And so have you. Whether you decided to raise your hand or not. Now the consequences of that sin is not fun. The fallout of that sin is not fun. It's not. But the sin itself can be awful fun for a while. We have to stop trying to correct people's behavior before we introduce them to our Jesus. We are out of order when we're doing that. That's why I want to make sure we hit this part first. There is laws of God, but the most important thing is to know Jesus. And once we know Jesus, it's going to affect our behaviors. It's going to affect how we talk, how we live, how we interact with people. But it is possible to be introduced to Jesus, to even see miracles happen in his name and never know him. That is possible. So just because we can do stuff doesn't mean we're actually living for God. Okay? That's the introduction. Are we good? Take a breath. All right. Hard part. That's the hard part. I want you to look. Jesus tells a story then. I think he felt the tension building in the room or on the side of the mountain. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. We can stop right there for a second. How many of you would love to be known as the idiot? Okay, junior high boys, I know you think it's funny sometimes, but do you really want people to think of you as an unintelligent person? Like when they think of you, they're like, that is a dumb person. Nobody really wants that. It might be funny for your friends to make fun of each other, blah, 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 right? Like it can be humorous. But no one really wants to be the one who's thought of as that person is just dumb. How many of you like the idea of being thought wise, right? At least by maybe your spouse, right? Or your boyfriend or girlfriend. Kids, like parents, I just want you to know, like there's a season in there where I think you could be like a rocket scientist who invented a new sort of space travel and your kids are still gonna think you're dumb, right? It's an unattainable goal sometimes in those teenage years. You know, when they're little, that's awesome. And all of a sudden when they have to start like buying their own stuff, that's when I realized my dad was smart again. You know, when I like had to start calling him because I was buying things. I'm like, I don't know how to get insurance, right? Like, I don't know how to take a sink off of the back of a vanity, right? Like you start to realize, oh, my parents aren't dumb. They are smart. But there's a window in there where they're just not, right? We're going to be honest. You want to be wise? Jesus tells you how. You want to be a wise person? Now, does this mean everybody's going to think you're like the most book smart person ever? No. Wisdom is not it's not based on intelligence. Wisdom is about knowing what to do and appropriately applying it, right? Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom isn't just intelligence. Wisdom is appropriately applying those things. That's what the Bible means when it says wisdom. Okay? So you want to appropriately apply what you know? Jesus tells us it's a two-step process. Listen to his teachings and follow it. Are all of the teachings of Jesus easy? No. No, they're not. Are they all good? Yes, Yes, they are. Do following some of the teachings of Jesus mean that people in this world aren't going to like you sometimes? Yeah, it really does. Because you're setting yourself apart from a way of behavior and patterns. Jesus tells us from the very beginning that his way is not the world's way. Should you be a jerk about that to people who haven't chosen Jesus? Absolutely not. You are not following his ways then. Right? Like, this is such an important thing. But if you want to be wise in the sight of God, Jesus is God, and he's telling you what will make you wise. We should pay attention to this. Listen to the teachings of Jesus and then apply them. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Please understand, this is not a sermon in response to the flooding in Texas. Okay? This has been on the calendar for this Sunday for about 5 months. Okay, I want you to hear that. I am not calling the people in Texas who are having their houses washed away by torrential rains foolish. And I'm certainly not saying that that's the judgment of God on them. Okay, if you're hearing that, you're reading into what I'm saying. But there is a wise way to live and there is a foolish way to live. It's such an interesting thing. As you travel around this world and even just around this country and you see the different ways people build houses, right? Like, it's funny. I'd never been in Louisiana before in my life, Missouri. I like touched northern Missouri and into the Ozarks a little bit over there. But like Mississippi and in that zone, kind of down by the Gulf. A few years ago on our sabbatical, we went down to the Gulf for a week. And it was really interesting to me. The closer we got to the Gulf, the dumber the houses looked. And the reason for that is they're built on giant stilts. They're all tree houses. Every single one of them is a giant tree house. The closer you get to the Gulf, the higher they are off the ground. And I'm looking at it thinking, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. It just looks ridiculous. I don't understand. I mean, I understand why they have to do it, because the ocean is unruly. And especially after Katrina, there was spots all over the town that we stayed in where there was like lines on the windows saying this is how high the water was during the storm of Katrina. Right? Like, and it was miles away from the beach and it's 4 feet off the ground, right? Like, I mean, it's a very real reason, but I'm just like, I don't want to live close enough to the ocean where I have to live in a treehouse. It seems like a really unstable way to build. I love being down in the Gulf. I love the ocean. Like, those are cool things, but like, I'll live a mile away if it means that my house is built on the ground, because that just doesn't seem all that safe to me. And it's actually crazy. You watched all these construction crews. There was always a construction crew at these houses. Like, every time we went by, they're working on something. And I gotta think it's because they're literally not sitting on a foundation. They're on poles, right? Like, so of course, those houses are not gonna last 300 years. Not without a serious amount of work. Around here, when you build houses, it's funny. I was actually hanging out with Dustin, a parent, a little bit, and he said he wasn't going to be here this Sunday because he's doing dirt work for somebody. And I'm like, well, I'm going to call you out on Sunday. And that's not why. He's doing dirt work to help somebody with their foundation right now. So, Dustin, there you go. If you're listening now, you can just kind of point and laugh at me next time you see me. But it's such an important thing as we do that. We have weird foundations around here, right? Anyone? Like, dig down into the ground a foot and a half, and it's full of water. right? We build on sand all the time. We build on clay, which is really awesome. For those of you who have a clay basement, right? And you just love all the water that comes in as a result of some of those kind of things. Like, we have to do drain tile and we have to do all of these things. Like, we've got to, I mean, it's crazy what we build houses on here, but for whatever reason, people decided that this was a great place for a town. And so we build our houses on sand and clay. And we found good ways to do that. Right? I mean, we found that this church is built on a sandy pit. They compacted a bunch of sand, poured a huge slab, and here we sit, right? And how many of you, your house is a sand house? Like, your house, you've got sand all over the place, and you know that. Like, four of you are raising your hand this morning. I guarantee it's more than that. How many of you, your houses are in the clay areas of town? Like, you've got clay as your foundation, right? Like, it's weird, in La Prairie, we're right on the edge of the sand. Like, three houses down, it's back to clay. But we've got sand on the road right where we live. And it's just this interesting thing as we look through all of these things, and there's a right way and a wrong way. How many of you have ever lived in a house where the foundation began to fail, right? Like, you lived in a house and that foundation began to crack and slide and things got serious, right? When the foundation fails, expensive things begin to happen, right? There's no cheap way to fix foundation problems in your house, right? You're talking about maybe lifting it up and repouring, reworking on some of the block. You're digging away from it and retrenching it and trying to reset things. Like, I mean, it is a big deal when a foundation of a house begins to fail. In our very first house, it was built right around the turn of the 19th century, right? It was crazy, crazy old. That's a little exaggeration if you do math. It was very old, and part of it was built with on block that was cracking big time, and they'd had to dig back and redo part of the wall, and part of it was literally just sitting on posts on the dirt. Right? Like, that's part of how that house was built. And it's such an interesting thing as you would watch the cold come in, right? And you'd watch parts of the house literally like lift up. Like, that end of the house in the winter is always higher than in the summer, right? As the foundation just moved because it was built right on top of dirt. And you just see these kind of things happen. What we rest on is important. What our foundation is built on is important. And why does Jesus say that? Sherry didn't know I was going to preach this when she picked out songs this morning, but she really picked some good ones. There are seasons in our life that are difficult. And there are seasons in our life that are awesome. There are seasons in our life when it's really easy to serve God. And there are seasons in our life when questions and doubts may arise. There are seasons in our life where it's easy to look around and see all that God is doing. And there are seasons in our life where we're looking and we're like, where are you, God? You know, in all of those things, God doesn't change. And in all of those times, God is present. But sometimes it's hard to know that. Sometimes it's hard to see it, to feel it, to encounter it. Sometimes it's just plain difficult. And Jesus acknowledges that with a story. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. When you listen to what Jesus teaches and you apply it to your lives, when the hard things come, your faith doesn't have to collapse. Because Jesus is there and he is steady. Does Jesus say the storm will never hit the house? No. Does Jesus say that the storms will be lighter than people who don't follow my advice? You'll have an easier time. No, he does not say that. He actually says when the rain comes and when the wind blows. He acknowledges that while we are living in a world that sin is present in, hard things are going to happen. Please don't mishear what I just said. I didn't say if you sin, God's going to get you. We live in a world where there is sin, and so broken things happen. But when the rain comes, and when the storms hit, and when that thing you never thought would happen to you happens, God is steady. And when our faith is built on him, even when it's hard to see him because it's storming, and even when it's hard to hear him because all we hear is the winds howling against the side, and even when it's hard to really feel his presence, we can rest in the assurance that we have built our house on the right thing. And it is such an important thing. There are times in my life where I have gone spells without sensing the presence of God. There are times in my life where it has been very, very difficult. But God was always there, even though I didn't necessarily see him. Once I was through the storm, you can look back and you can be like, holy cow, there he is. There he is all over that story. But we have to be part of that group that listens to the teaching of Jesus and doesn't only hear it, but we follow it. We apply it. We decide to make his way our way, not try and make him fit our ways. That is a huge difference. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on a sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Can I tell you, I've seen that. We built houses in El Salvador, and I'm telling you, what they call a house before we get there is unbelievable. Most of them are on the ground, in the dirt. Everything they own is wet every time it rains because the water just runs right through the middle of their house. And I'm telling you, just building what we would consider kind of a cruddy shed, but it's got a roof and doors, and it's off the ground, is a complete game changer. And you see, every time we've gone there, you see piles of stuff that was somebody's house yesterday before it rained. I'm not calling them foolish in that they're not following Jesus. I'm just saying that's no way to build a house. They don't have a lot of options. But our life is like that. When we don't listen to Jesus, or we listen but we don't obey, when the hard times come, our faith will not stand the test. It will just collapse. It'll break down. This warning was given to people listening to Jesus physically preach. This isn't through some prophet many years later. Jesus is standing up there telling them what his kingdom looks like, and he ends with this story. He ends it with a way that they can understand. We need to take in what he says and then apply it to our lives. We need to take in the teachings of Jesus and then live by them. This is such an important thing. You can hear all the right things. You can even hear the right things and acknowledge that, yes, that is the right thing. You can even say, I'm going to follow Jesus' teaching, and then not put that into practice. And when the storms come, your faith will collapse. On the surface, it can seem like everything's going real good, right? Everything can look right. Everything can seem true. You can mix with the right people, right? Like, you can do all of those things. You can raise your hands in worship on a Sunday morning and then go home and live your entire own way for the next, I don't know how many other hours there are in a week. And can I tell you that looking good on the outside, it doesn't cut it when the storm hits. It doesn't hold up when the hard things come. As long as life goes smoothly, it's hard to tell them apart from people who are true followers of Jesus. But the winds and the rains come. And standing firm on Jesus will let us know. At the heart, they're only talking about repentance. They're only talking about belief. They're only talking about loving God and loving people. And when the storm comes, it's just talk. And it won't hold up to the hard things in life. So I want you to hear me today. This is an important thing. This is how Jesus closes his largest recorded sermon, right? This is how he ends it. He basically looks at him and says, you want to be wise? You need to not only listen to what I said today, you need to do it. And there's two possible outcomes. You're either going to do it, and when hard things come, you'll keep standing, or you won't. And when hard things come, it's going to crash. I need you to hear me again. Jesus never says, Jesus tells us not to doubt, but he never says, if you have a question about who I am, you're going to hell. It's not what we're talking about today. Can I tell you that when you're in the storm, it's not wrong for you to look around and be like, this is hard. I don't like this. It's not, I would actually encourage you to go to some people that you have relationship and be like, I don't like what's happening right now. I am in the middle of a storm, and it's really hard for me to see where Jesus is right now. That's why we have church families. That's why we're supposed to do life with other believers. When the storm comes and when things are hard, those people a lot of times can help us see the truth for what it is. Right? I'm not talking about Christian platitudes. Well, the Lord only gives the hardest battles to his strongest warriors. That's garbage theology, by the way. The Bible doesn't say that. We just say that to try and make each other people, you know, make each other feel good. That's not in the Bible anywhere. I'm not talking about just pithy Christian sayings that don't matter, but walking alongside somebody that's struggling, putting an arm around them, saying, you got this. Jesus is here. Let me pray with you. Can I tell you, can I be honest? I want you to look around this room right now. This is not a representative of our entire church. This is just some of you. It's summer. No one's ever here. I don't have the capacity to be able to be that person for all of you. I can't. Just with who's here today, I don't have the capacity to give you all individual time every single week and every single time something hard happens in your life. I don't. No one does. There isn't a person alive that can even just meet the needs of all of you, and this isn't everybody. That's why you need each other. I'm not trying to tell you I will not be there for you if you call me. Right? Like, I want to be there. I want to help as I can. But A, I don't always hear that you're in trouble when you are in trouble. If you don't tell me, I'm probably not going to know. And B, I cannot do that for every single one of you. And can I tell you, that's not my job. My job is to help facilitate you doing that with and for each other. That's the job of a pastor. If I'm the only one bringing comfort to people who are hurting in this church, we're failing as a church. And I'm failing as your pastor. It is such an important thing for you to look around this room. Or maybe you have Christian friends who are go to different churches. That's okay. You can have friends that attend a different church. That's allowed. When the storm comes, and it's hard to know where God is, it's hard to see him, it's hard to hear him, we need each other. We need our faith to be built on the right things. We can't just listen. We have to apply. And we can stand for Jesus through the hard times. We cannot waver in our faith in the middle of the hard. That's what it means to be a mature believer in Christ. One of the things it means. And it's so important. If you don't know this Jesus, if this whole faith thing is brand new to you, I would love to have a conversation with you after this and just introduce you to this Jesus. If you're in this place and you feel like, yeah, I've been listening for a long time, but I haven't really changed anything for Jesus. I don't know if people would look at the way I live my life and know that I follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to take some time and talk to Jesus today and repent of that. Repent of it. I want to encourage you, if you're in this place and you know somebody's struggling, go put an arm around them. Pray for them. We're not meant to do these storms alone. Be there for each other. Be there with each other. Talk to God and trust in him. Jesus, you're good. I thank you for your words. God, it is not always easy to follow your words. Sometimes it's a struggle. But it's always right. It's always worth it in the end. And God, I just come to you today praying for those that don't know you. I pray that you speak into their hearts and into their minds today. Let them know how much they are loved and cared for. Let them know the good things you want for their lives. God, for those who are in here, and it's been a lot of talk, it's been looking good on the outside, but really there's not a lot of listening to what you're saying and applying it to our lives. God, I pray that you just speak. I pray that you convict. I pray that you help us to see the blind spots and to not just be hearers of your word, but to apply it to our lives. God, for those in the middle of the storm today. Life throws unexpected things at us, and it can be very difficult sometimes. I pray that through the rain and through the wind and the storm, you reveal yourself to them. God, I pray that you give them the strength to reach out to people today and let them know that they're struggling. Help the church to rise in those moments and to hold each other up. You are good, Jesus. And we can stand on you in the middle of the struggle. Help us to do that today. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.